I want to continue on with this theme of lessons that we've been learning from the life of Elijah. And you may remember last time we talked about the altar of the Lord. And one of the most significant statements in this chapter is found there in verse 30, when it says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." And that was the most important thing. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was the most important event. Elijah worshipped at the altar of the Lord that had been discarded, that had been in disuse for many years. It had been put aside. There had been backsliding in the nation. There had been a turning away from the true God. And that was illustrated in no greater way than to see that the altar of the Lord, the place of sacrifice, had been completely forsaken. They had stopped worshipping the Lord. They had gone after other gods. And while we know that that's true of nations, it's also true of individuals, that sometimes people get away from God. They forget that the Lord is their God, and they start to follow after idols that they set up in their own hearts. But we thank God for his mercy. And we praise God for his mercy here to the people of Israel in drawing them back to himself. And that happened at the altar. It happened as a result of what Elijah did there when he put the sacrifice onto that rebuilt altar. It says in verse 33, significantly, that he put the wood in order. He did things according to God's plan and God's pattern. He cut the bullock in pieces. He laid him on the wood. It was all done in a decent and orderly fashion. Then they filled these barrels with water, poured it on the sacrifice and on the wood. They did that a second time. They did it the third time. So there were 12 barrels. You'll notice as well that there were 12 stones in verse 31, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. So this was all very significant, and this was also the pouring out of the water, 12 barrels in connection with the 12 stones, an indication that what Elijah was doing was on behalf of all Israel, on behalf of all the people of God. And what happened, it tells us in verse 36 that as he prayed, and you'll notice that it was a brief prayer, it was very much to the point, but it covered the subject. And he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." So Elijah was praying not only that God's name might be vindicated, but that God's servant and the message that he brought might be vindicated and validated as well. Now, he said, "Hear me, O Lord," verse 37, "hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God," or Jehovah God, "and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell. And this was a great miracle. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones. Have you ever seen stones burning? I haven't. If you ever build a fire outside, you have big stones around that fire of wood. When the fire is done with, and you look at the ashes the next morning, the big stones are still there. But this is a miracle of God. Burned up the stones as well, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything was consumed completely. And I could digress a little here, though it's not really a digression because it's very much to the point. All of these sacrifices of the Old Testament speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Savior died for us on the cross, he was entirely consumed by the wrath of God for us. He bore the full weight of the judgment of God upon our sins. And I think that that is significant here when we see that the fire burned up everything. And that's what the fire does. It consumes everything when it's the fire of the Lord. But something happened in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." There was a turning of the people unto the Lord. Isn't it interesting that earlier in the chapter, when they were asked the question in verse 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to be indecisive as to whether it's God or Baal that you're to worship? Whether it's Jehovah or the false idols of Baal?" It says in that verse, the people answered him not a word. They weren't prepared to commit themselves either way. But now that the Lord has done a work in their hearts, they're absolutely certain and sure. Verse 39, "The Lord, He is the God." Jehovah, He is the God, or He is God. There is no other God. And we know that the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord is God. Not only did the Lord turn the hearts of the people back to Himself, but idolatry was utterly routed. Because in verse 40, Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And before someone gets the bright idea that that would be a good thing to do with false preachers and teachers today, you can't. And the reason why is not because our law won't allow it, but because Elijah was acting in a judicial fashion. In the nation of Israel, they were a theocracy, a nation that was literally, not just professedly, but truly under God. They were a theocracy. God was their ruler, and the judgment of God was upon idolatry, and it was part of His law that those who were false prophets were to be put to death. You read the ceremonial law and the civil law of Israel, it makes that absolutely clear. So what was happening here was not that Elijah got into a fit of anger and rage and decided he would just, you know, cut the heads off these false prophets. This was a judicial action. But there's a spiritual lesson for us. And that is, every idol and every indication of idolatry has to be put to death, even in our lives. We're to spare nothing as far as sin is concerned. Remember that time when Lot was coming out of Sodom? He wanted to go into a little place, a little city, instead of going all the way to where the Lord wanted him to go, to the mountain. He said, I would like to go to this place. Is it not a little one?" And sometimes people think that way in regard to sins and iniquities. Well, is it not a little one? That's not really all that significant, is it? Well, it is to God. And every sin has to be dealt with. There's a chorus that says, "Every sin had to go 'neath the cleansing flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away." Every sin, every idol, even as the hymn writer said, "The dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Elijah wasn't going to allow one single vestige of idolatry to remain in the land. No representation of Baal worship was going to be left. This was a root and branch reformation. This was an absolute return to God. And that was indicated by the destruction of every last prophet of Baal. There was a river of blood at the brook Kishon, for he slew them there. But then something happened. I want to finish with this tonight and particularly hone in on this. We sang earlier, there is a sound of abundance of rain. If you read the New Testament book of James, you'll see that there's a commentary on the life of Elijah. In James chapter 5, it's speaking about being fervent in prayer. It's telling us how we are to pray. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And here is an example. James 5, verse 17 and verse 18. Elias, and that's the New Testament Greek translated into English, but it's the same person. It's Elijah. was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was a human being like the rest of us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So there had been a drought for 3.5 years. And he prayed again. Now you might look at the life of Elijah and wonder, when did he pray again? When did that happen? Well, here it is, in 1 Kings chapter 18. In the verses that close out this chapter 18, you have Elijah engaged in prayer to God. But when he prayed, it was on the basis of the promise of God. Elijah prayed. Elijah prevailed in prayer because Elijah persisted in prayer. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, the false king, the idolatrous king, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab might well have said, what? What sound? I don't hear it. I don't hear any sound of rain. I believe that Elijah heard that sound of the abundance of rain by faith. He heard it by faith. I don't think his hearing was that good. I don't think, you know, he had this superhuman hearing. If you look at the passage, it tells us in verse 42 that Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He went back up from the brook Kishon, that scene of blood, back up to the other scene of blood, that was the place of the sacrifice and the altar. And I believe that that's significant, that he went up to the top of Carmel, because that's where the altar was. It was consumed, of course, at this point. The Lord had sent the fire, but that was the place. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And this was not some sort of exercise program that Elijah was engaged in. This was prayer. He's praying. And what is he praying for? He's praying for the rain to come. And I believe he's praying on the basis of the promise of God. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, what was God's word to him that came after many days in the third year? Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. See, there's the promise. There had been 3.5 years without rain, but God says the time of the rain is coming. There's going to be an abundance of rain. And that's why in verse 41, Elijah could say to the king, there's the sound of abundance of rain. I can hear it, and I can hear it by faith. In the hymn that we sing, our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain, until we are blessed with fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. It says, the prophets of pride and the priests of desire are calling and cutting in vain. That's referring to the Baalites. The halting are waiting for witness of fire and sound of abundance of rain. The altars of God that our sins have destroyed, we must build with the things that remain and prove to the world that no promise is void by sound of abundance of rain. The promise of God was that which Elijah pleaded in prayer. Now we come to the prayer meeting to pray. And as we pray, we need to plead the promises of God. The Lord has given us his word. He has told us in his word that he will answer prayer. And there are hundreds and hundreds of promises that we can plead before the Lord's throne of grace. There are promises that are linked especially to prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Or the promise in Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And I'm sure there are many, many other promises, many oaths that God has given to us that you could think of tonight to plead before him in prayer. Have you family members that are unsaved? Remember the promise that was given to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And thy house. That's the promise. We can plead that before God for our loved ones. Lord, you said to the jailer, if he believed that you would save him and his house, so I'm a believer, can you save my house? You can save my loved ones. We can pray like that, can't we? We should pray like that. The promises of God are there to be pleaded in prayer. There was a promise here that Elijah pleaded in prayer. And he was able to speak with confidence, even to a heathen man, and say, look, there's going to be an abundance of rain. Because I can hear the sound of it. Now, how could he hear the sound? Because as you go down this chapter, you find that in verse 44, at the seventh time of asking, the young man, his servant, who had gone up a little further to look toward the sea, this time he doesn't say there is nothing. This time he says, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. In other words, if he were to put his finger up, he could probably cover that cloud in the distance. He wouldn't be able to see it. It was way in the distance, just a little cloud. But yet, that was a harbinger of what was to come. That was evidence of what was going to happen when the clouds were going to fill the sky and there was going to be an abundance of rain. The Lord can send us an abundance of rain. The Lord can send us an abundance of blessings in answer to prayer. But we must pray. And we must pray with persistence. You look at verse 43 and it suggests that there was persistence in Elijah's prayer. Because he said to the servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he, that is Elijah, said, go again seven times. There's perseverance. There's persistence. He prayed again, James 5 tells us. But what James chapter 5 doesn't tell us is that he prayed again seven times. We learn that from the history here. And it was, verse 44, at the seventh time that there was the beginning of the answer to his prayer. You know, in thinking of this, I think of another seven in the Bible. And that is in regard to the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. You know that the Lord told them, if you go back to the history in Joshua, he told them to march around the walls of that city seven times. Seven times. In verse 15, we read that in Joshua chapter 6. And it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. So isn't it interesting? Here Elijah is praying, and it's at the seventh time that the young man says, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. We need to pray with persistence. The Lord doesn't often give us what we ask for the first time, or even the second time. And there may be times in your life when you pray and you get discouraged because the answer that seems to be coming back is there is nothing. You look for the answer and there is nothing. But does not the Lord Jesus tell us in Luke chapter 11, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We have to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We have to press on in prayer. We have to continue on in prayer until the Lord gives the answer. Because if God has given a promise, that promise will be fulfilled. It's just a matter of it coming in his time. So there was perseverance here in Elijah's prayer. And that prayer of his was a prevailing prayer. And it's interesting, by the way, I just want to mention this in verse 44, that he said something to the servant He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. There's going to be so much rain that your chariot is not going to be able to make its way through that rain. That seemed very unlikely at that moment, because there was just a cloud the size of a man's hand in the sky. But here, Elijah again is speaking in faith. And we talk about him having the ear of faith when he heard the sound of abundance of rain. But now we can speak of him having the eye of faith, because he can see beyond that little cloud the size of a man's hand. He can see beyond that by faith. He knows that there's going to be this great deluge. There's going to be this unbelievable downpour that God is going to send to make up for those years of drought and famine. And verse 45 records that it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I believe that there was supernatural strength given to the prophet there. He was able to outrun Ahab's chariot and get back to Jezreel before him. God answers prayer. God answers prayer on the basis of the blood shedding of Christ. As I've pointed out, Elijah was praying in a particular place. It was on Mount Carmel, the place of the altar and the sacrifice. That's the basis on which Elijah prayed. And he kept praying. He kept praying earnestly, but confidently, praying on the basis of God's promise, until the cloud, like a man's hand, arose. You see, the knowledge that God had accepted his sacrifice gave him this assured persistence in prayer. And that's something that you and I should not miss. How did Elijah know that God had answered his prayer at the time of the offering of the sacrifice? Because he sent the fire. The Lord answered prayer. And when he said in verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. So the Lord gave evidence that he had heard his prayer. And it was on the basis of his acceptance at the altar that Elijah was able to pray with great assurance concerning the coming of the abundance of rain. And that's how we must pray. Every blessing that we have, every covenant blessing as we call them, has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the death of Christ that makes us confident in calling on God to bestow his blessings upon us. Why do we think God will answer our prayers tonight? Because we're sincere? Or because we use the right kind of terminology? Or because we quote a lot of scripture? Or we quote a number of hymns? Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things. Those are all good things. But that's not why God answers prayer. God answers prayer for one reason and one reason only. And that is because of the blood shedding of his son. How do you know that? Because it tells us in the scripture, in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And it mentions here this tabernacle language through the veil, having a high priest over the house of God. We draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We come on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If we pray on that basis, we will not be turned away. We will not be disappointed. There's a sound of abundance of rain. We can certainly pray for the blessings of God upon our own lives. We can pray for the blessings of God upon our church. We can pray for the blessings of God upon our nation. We can certainly pray for revival. And that hymn, "There's sound of abundance of rain," is often associated with revival, with times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And may the Lord cause us to hear that sound of an abundance of rain. May we look by faith to the answer. May we continue to pray, continue to plead with God until he comes and pours and rains out righteousness upon us. Because the Bible speaks in that way of the blessings of God. It speaks of showers of blessing. We sometimes sing about that, don't we? Showers of blessing we need. Showers of blessing we plead. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Thou art scattering full and free. The pouring out of water is a sign, a clear sign of the blessing of God, of the blessing of His Spirit, and the blessing of revival, the pouring out of water. He said through the psalmist that the Lord would come down as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. We need those showers. We need the streams in the desert. We need to have the blessing of God, and for that we must pray. May the Lord help us to pray, even tonight. Lord, send us your blessing. Send us the abundance of rain. Send the showers upon our hearts and upon our lives. I believe that the Lord will do that for His own glory. So may the Lord help us to pray, even now, for His name's sake. Amen.